Today we will be looking at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 10. Paul says this, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Let me remind you of the background, of the context, what's been going, why Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians. The Apostle Paul was an elder in the church in Antioch in Syria, and he traveled on his missionary journey, and he went to Galatia, which was in the middle of modern-day Turkey, and he preached the gospel, and people got saved, and he started churches in those areas. Now, after he left and went back home, he heard that there were a number of people who had traveled to those churches in Galatia and had said to the people, you know, Paul didn't get the message quite right. He left some things out. They said, yes, you need to believe in Jesus. Yes, you need to have faith. Yes, you need to believe the Bible. Yes, Jesus is the Messiah, but faith in Christ alone is not enough to save you. You need to get circumcised. You need to become Jewish, and then you need to become a Christian. Otherwise, you can't be saved. These people are traditionally known as the Judaizers. I will be using that term a lot. And so, Paul says, no, no, no. Once you add anything to the gospel, you have destroyed it. But you need to understand that this is how Satan works. Satan knows that he can't just flat out come and say, forget about Jesus, worship me instead. People will be like, no, we're not going to do that. So what he does is he mixes truth with lies to try and confuse you. That's why he'll say, yes, believe in Jesus. That's good. Believe in the Bible, yes, but, there's always the but, we need to give you a list of things that you need to do that you may have your own righteousness to stand before God. And Paul considers this to be an attack on the gospel itself. The book of Galatians is a very angry letter. He starts off angry, continues angry, and ends angry. As John Chrysostom said, the letter breathes an indignant spirit, and surely it does. Now, last week, we looked at the first five verses, which was simply the greeting. Paul, an apostle to the churches in Galatia. That's how he starts every letter. Paul, an apostle to the church in Corinth, to the church in Thessalonica, to the church in Rome, and so forth. But in his other letters, as soon as he has said, Paul to this church, he then gives some kind of word of thanksgiving, blessing. He says, I'm thankful for you. I praise God for you. I pray for you every day. I love you. I miss you. He says something like that in all his other letters to the churches. But not here. Here, instead of starting with a blessing, he starts with a curse. Even, think about this, even in Corinth, and if you know the first letter to the Corinthians, that church had a lot of problems. And even, I mean, you had Christians in the church in Corinth who were suing each other, they had sexual problems, they were divorcing their wives, you had people who were saying, oh, I'm better than you because I have better spiritual gifts than you, all these things. And yet, even in a church like that, Paul still says, I thank God for you. Because the problem in Corinth was problems that Christians encounter in their Christian life. We all fall into sins, some more than others, but we all fall into sins during our Christian life. But the problem in Galatia here was, the issue was the truth of the gospel itself. Paul is not even willing to thank God for them because he is uncertain of their very spiritual condition. He doesn't even know if they're Christians. And so this entire letter, and especially in the beginning, is going to use very hard language. Very harsh language. Now, let me make a side note here. The Bible doesn't always use this kind of language. It's not on every page. It's not like, what, you disagree about head coverings? Anathema! No, it doesn't do that. What, you disagree about church government? You're going to hell. It doesn't use that kind of language there. But when the Bible is addressing people who think that they can stand before God in their own righteousness, that they're good enough for God to accept them as they are because of what they have done and not because of what Christ has done for us, it does not hold back. Let me give you a couple of examples. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about his previous life when he was trying to become righteous before God with his own works. And he was like, I'm following the law, and I was a Pharisee, and I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and I thought that I could stand before God like that. And he says, but now that I know Christ, I count all those things as skivala, is the Greek word. If we translate that, some people translate that as garbage, but that's probably not the best translation. The best translation is dung, excrement. That's what I count all my works righteousness to be. If I were people who think that they're good enough when they stand before God and God says, why should I let you into heaven? And all they can do is, here's some dung. That's what Paul says. If you go to Isaiah 64, where Isaiah says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. Now, I'm not going to tell you what the original Hebrew means, because my mother is here and I'm embarrassed to say so. But if you want to check for yourselves, go to Isaiah 64 and see what filthy rags actually means. That's what Isaiah thinks of works righteousness. And so, does the Bible use extreme language all the time? No, but it reserves it to those who think that Christ's work on the cross is not enough to save you and you need to add on things to the gospel. And that is what the Judaizers, these people here, had taught, and there were some who were believing it. So you have the first five verses. Paul says, Paul, an apostle, to the churches in Galatia, and then he just drops the bomb on them. Verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. I can just imagine Paul being in Antioch or wherever he wrote this from, and someone comes and gives him a message. He says, Paul, you know those churches that you went and preached the gospel to? Well, apparently now they're turning to works. They're turning, thinking that they can add works to the gospel. They're trying to get circumcised, thinking that by becoming Jewish they'll be acceptable to God. And I can just see Paul going on, putting his hands in his face and saying, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. That's what he says. When he says, I marvel, it means I'm amazed. I'm shocked. I can't believe it that you're turning to a different gospel. And he says, so soon. I'm amazed that you're turning away. So soon. I was just there. I preached the gospel to you. I saw you say that you believed. We baptized you. You sat under our teaching. And as soon as a bunch of false teachers come, you just fall away into heresy. So soon. It reminds me of, in Exodus 32, the words of the Lord. Remember, God got the Israelites out of Egypt with signs and wonders. And he got them through the Red Sea. And he gave them manna from heaven to eat. And destroyed the Egyptian army. And they go to Sinai. He gives them the Ten Commandments. And Moses goes up to the mountain for 40 days. And at the end of the 40 days, God says to Moses, go down to your people. He doesn't even say my people. Go down to your people who have perverted themselves, and so soon have turned and they are worshiping a golden calf. We just came out of Egypt with signs and wonders, and they're already turning away from God. And Paul is equally shocked. He's like, so soon. Like, first opportunity, these false teachers come in, they preach false gospel, and you just believe them. He says, I'm amazed, I marvel that you're turning so soon, notice, from Him who called you. He doesn't say you're turning away from me. He doesn't say you're turning away from the gospel, even though that's true. He doesn't say you're turning away from the church, even though that's true also. But he says you're turning away from Him, that's God. To reject the gospel is to reject God. To turn away from the gospel is to turn away from God. God has provided a means of salvation. Only one means of salvation. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. He rose on the third day. And those who believe in Him, their sins are forgiven, and Christ's righteousness is given to them, so they are clothed in His righteousness and they can stand before God and be accepted. Romans chapter 4 talks all about the fact that we are not saved by our works, but we are saved, we are justified as Christ's righteousness is reckoned to us through faith. It is a free gift of God. Salvation is a gift. And Paul says, anyone who rejects this gift of God and thinks that he can add his filthy rags to Christ's righteousness is turning away from God Himself. He says, you're turning away from Him who called you in the grace of Christ. He called you. You did not call yourself. It is by the grace of God that you are saved. Salvation is by grace, not by works. Even though we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't save us because we were righteous. He saved us because even though we were not righteous. That's the gospel. And he says, you're turning away. That's a very interesting term in the Greek, metatithisti. In ancient times, that word there, turning away, was used with soldiers. And it was used for traitors. Deserters. People who will abandon their side and go to the enemy side. And he says, if you are believing in a different gospel, you are traitors to God. You're going with the enemy. You're going to a different gospel. Now, as soon as Paul says, you're turning away to a different gospel, he has to stop and correct himself just in case there's anyone who may think that there are a number of different gospels. You know, if anyone thinks, well, we can have a Judaizer gospel, and we can have a Roman Catholic gospel, and we can have a Jehovah's Witness gospel, and we can have a Protestant gospel, and all these things. Just in case you think there's a variety of gospels, he says, well, in verse 7 he says, which is not another. I just said you're turning to a different gospel, but it's not actually a gospel. There's only one gospel. Everything else is false. But he says, look at verse 7, he says, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. See, this is the thing. The false teachers, the things that they teach, they call them a gospel. But it's not a gospel. It sounds a lot like a gospel. It's very similar. And that's why it's so dangerous. Because, like I said earlier, Satan will use correct terminology, but then we'll mix it up with lies and make it sound like the gospel, but it's not the gospel. Let me show you one passage. Just turn like one or two pages back in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul here is warning the church in Corinth concerning false teachers. And this is what he says. Look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. He says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The gospel is simple. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ, not by works that you do. Others try to complicate it by adding a bunch of stuff. Look at verse 4. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He says, I'm concerned, because there may be people who will show up preaching, they'll be saying, believe in Jesus, but it's a different Jesus. They'll be talking about the Holy Spirit, but it's a different spirit. They'll be talking about the gospel, but it's a different gospel. And I'm concerned that you won't be able to tell the difference. And it's going to be very serious. Jump down to verse 13, the same chapter. Still talking about the same people. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. He says, notice, you have people who pretend to be ministers of Christ. In actuality, it says they're ministers of Satan. Doesn't say that? It's talking about Satan, and then verse 15 says, no great thing that his ministers, that's Satan's ministers, who are pretending to be Christians, and pretending to preach the gospel, and pretending to teach about Christ, yet it's a false gospel and it's a false Christ. Let's go back to Galatians. Galatians 1. Verse 8, having said that there are some who pervert the gospel of Christ, he says in verse 8, but even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That word accursed there in the Greek is the word anathema. Literally, it means to be anathema is something which is set aside for destruction, devoted to destruction. When you hear the word anathema, it basically means going to hell. That's what it means. There is no stronger language in the Bible than the word anathema. He's saying, if anyone preaches a different gospel, he's going to hell. That's what he's saying. And later on, by extension, it's not just those who teach, but those who believe it also, who also go to hell. Notice he says, I find it interesting that he says, even if we, so he includes himself. Even if I showed up and gave you something different from what I gave you the first time, let me be anathema. If I come to you and I say, guys, I've changed my mind. Don't listen to me. If I say, you know what, I have a new and improved gospel. Don't listen to me. I'm going to hell. That's what Paul says. I will be anathema. Even an angel from heaven. Let me ask you a question. Seriously. If an angel from heaven appeared right now, stood right here, huge, brilliant, glorious angel with wings that spread from one wall to the other, terrified you, and said, I've come with a message from heaven. What Paul preached, that's not correct. Let me give you a list of things that you need to do in order to be saved. What would you do? Honestly, ask yourself, what would you do if an angel came and said that to you? Paul says, let that angel go to hell. That angel will be anathema. Let me tell you something. God did not entrust angels to preach the gospel. He told people to preach the gospel. Jesus did not say to angels, whoever hears you, hears me. He said that to his apostles. Look at verse 9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Anathema. He says, in case you didn't get it the first time, in case you think that I misspoke, in case you think that it was just an outburst of rage, in case you think that I got confused and it came out wrong, let me say it again. If anyone preaches a different gospel, he is accursed. He is anathema. I don't care if he is a professor of theology. I don't care if he's a priest. I don't care if he's a pastor. I don't care if he has a bunch of degrees. I don't care if he wears long robes and wears a big pointy hat. I don't care if he has a collar around his neck. I don't care if it's me. Anyone, if anyone preaches a different gospel, he doesn't say, let him be silenced. He doesn't say, let him be excommunicated. He said, let him be anathema. Cursed by God. The Bible uses its most extreme language not for murderers, not for adulterers, not for crooks and thieves, but it used the most extreme hard language for false prophets, false teachers who pervert the truth of God, because murderers and thieves, they can steal your money and they can kill your body, but false teachers can harm your very soul for eternity. Now, let's make this a bit more close to home. I don't know about you. Personally, I have never met a Judaizer. Maybe you have if you've lived near Israel or something like that. But I've never met a person who says, you need to get circumcised, become Jewish first, and then you can be saved and become a Christian. I've never met that. There may be people like that in the world, but I haven't met one. Now, I have met many people around the world with many different religions who do call themselves Christians and do add things to the gospel. And they say, well, simply believing in Christ cannot justify you. His righteousness alone is not what is going to save you, but you need to do these extra things. And we could talk about each and every one of those different religions, but we live in Greece. We live in a country which is 95% or more Greek Orthodox. And so I want to say a few words about that. And I'm going to read you, because there are so many things that we could look at, but I'm just going to read you one official document so that you don't think I'm just making things up. This is from the 17th century, from the Patriarch of Jerusalem, Eastern Orthodox. His name was Dositheos. He held a patriarchal, I don't know, is that a word? Patriarchal council. A bunch of other bishops and patriarchs got together and they have something that was called the Confession of Dositheus, 1672. And this is the position of the Eastern Orthodox Church concerning faith and works. Chapter 6, Decree 13. We believe a man to be not simply justified through faith alone, but through faith that works through love, that is to say, through faith and works. But the idea that faith can fulfill the function of a hand that lays hold of the righteousness which is in Christ and can then apply it unto us for salvation, we know to be far from all orthodoxy. The idea that you go with an empty hand and hold on to Christ, there's nothing else, and say, there is nothing in me, my trust is only in you, I come with an empty hand of faith. They say, no, absolutely not, you need works also. That is the official position of Greek Orthodoxy. They say you need faith and works in order to be justified before God. And that is exactly what the Judaizers were saying. They said faith in Christ is not enough to, yes, you need that, of course, but that is not enough to justify you. You need to add this. As the Greek Orthodox say, yes, of course, believe in Jesus, but you need to add this and this and this and this. The Judaizers were adding one thing, circumcision. You need to become Jewish. That was their thing. That was their thing. Paul, in Galatians 5, we'll get there in a few months, in Galatians 5, he says to them, to the Galatians, he says, if you get circumcised, and his point is not in general, for health reasons, if you get circumcised for salvation, Christ will profit you nothing. But it's just one thing. One thing. And he says, no, it's either Christ alone or nothing. You can't have it both ways. Christ does not need our help to save us. He is a perfect Savior as he is. Now, here's the question. If adding one thing one thing, as the Judaizers did. If you're adding one thing is anathema, what about adding 20 things, as the Greek Orthodox do? What's that? Romans 3:28 says, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. The Greek Orthodox say, no, it's plus works. Titus chapter 3 says, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. They say, no, it's works also. Well, Paul says, if you add anything, just one thing, it's anathema, cursed by God. So, something that may be going through your mind is, okay, Nico, so you're telling me that everyone who's in the Greek Orthodox Church is going to hell? Let's assume you have a man who goes to the Greek Orthodox Church. He's growing up in Greece. This is where he goes. But he knows, deep down in his heart, maybe he doesn't know all the theology behind it. He's just been going there because that's what everyone does. But he knows in his heart, he knows that the fact that they dumped me in water when I was a baby, that's not going to save my soul. The fact that I took communion and had some bread and wine, that's not going to save my soul. If that person knows that the only one who can save him, that there's nothing that he can do to become righteous before God, and his hope is only in Christ, that person will be saved. Even if he is in the Greek Orthodox Church. Now, he is going to be saved not because of the Greek Orthodox Church, but in spite of the fact that he is in the Greek Orthodox Church. If you have a 13-year-old child, a boy who his parents take him to the Orthodox Church every Sunday, but he reads his Bible and he says, look, it is by faith alone in Christ, not by any works that we do. And he believes that and he trusts in Christ alone. He'll be saved. Where is he going to go? He's a child. He has to keep on going to the Greek Orthodox Church. But again, he is saved not because of that church, but in spite of that church. But if someone consciously understands and believes the doctrine of the Greek Orthodox Church that says Christ's righteousness is not enough to save you, you need to add your filthy rags to that, Paul says that's anathema. And I want you to please listen to me. I have friends, family, relatives who are Greek Orthodox. I grew up here. People who I love with all my heart. I'm not trying to be hateful here. People who, by the world standards at least, are wonderful people. And I would love to say they're Christians and they're saved. But the Bible gives me objective truth. It gives me a standard of truth. It gives me a clear explanation of what the gospel is, and they don't believe it. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. If I were saved through faith plus works, just even if it was just one thing, if I got to heaven, I could stand before Christ and say, Christ, thank you for paying for my sins. But, the reason that I am here and my friend over there is in hell is because I did the one work that I was supposed to do and he didn't do it. I know he believed in you, but that wasn't enough because he didn't get circumcised like I did. He didn't take communion as I did. He didn't do all these works that I did. And that's why I am saved. And he is not. Paul says that is a false gospel, and a false gospel cannot save you. Look at the last verse, verse 10. Paul says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Why does he say that? Why does he say, do you think I'm trying to please God or am I trying to please men? What do you think? Why does he say that? It's because he knows that what he has just said is not going to make him any friends. He knows that what he has just said is not going to be popular. People don't want to hear about hell. People don't want to hear there's only one way. People don't want to hear that their righteousness is not good enough for God. People don't want to hear that all other ways are wrong and all other ways lead to hell. They don't want to hear that. And so Paul says, look, I'm not trying to please men. I am a bondservant of Christ. Actually, the text is slave. I don't know any English translation that does that. They don't dare to do that, even though that is what the word means. It means I am a slave of Christ. He is my master, I am his slave, and I do what he tells me to do. These false teachers will give you things that you want to hear. Real teachers will give you what you need to hear, even if you don't like it. We cannot play with people's souls. So let me just close by saying this. The true gospel of Jesus Christ glorifies God and saves sinners. A false gospel blasphemes God and cannot save anyone. Paul here. Paul loves the Lord. He loves the gospel. And he loves people. That's why he has to be so strict. And if we also love God, love the gospel, and love people, we will understand why he uses the language that he does here. We'll understand why he said what he said. And we should be grateful that he did. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.